Well, good morning once again, everyone. Well, we continue on today in our series in Exodus, and that we see so far in Exodus that God is keeping his covenant promise to Israel, that he's freed them from slavery in Egypt, and he's protected them from their enemies through the Red Sea crossing. He's miraculously provided food and water for them on their journey, even in the midst of their horrible attitude, and they were even as they were testing God last week. And this week, we carry on observing Israel's time in the desert. And Moses, he's going to meet up with his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro is going to give Moses some very practical advice that's going to help the nation of Israel. And Jethro is going to talk to Moses about delegating. Who here knows what delegating is? Yeah. But just in case you don't, I'll define it in a moment, okay? Well, loosely define it. And so rather than a theological message, this is going to be a bit more of a practical message on delegating. Now, one of the things we should take home from this message is that God isn't just interested in the miraculous and opening the seas for us or providing, raining down food from the skies. He's also interested in practical ways, practical things in our lives and giving us practical advice. And so that's what we're going to talk about today with delegating. And so at some point in Israel's history, with millions of people wandering in the desert, they have to create a sense of organization and they have to create some systems that worked for everyone. And so this is what they worked on. They worked on Moses delegating responsibility to others. Now, again, God is not just involved in the miraculous, but the practical areas of life as well. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you today, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what we're learning in the book of Exodus and how you've miraculously provided for the Israelites. And we pray today that you would open our heart and our eyes and our ears to what you have to teach us today in your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So we are going to read Exodus 18, verse 1. And read the whole chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them up or just follow along with the screen behind us. So Exodus 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, which means foreigner, for Moses said, I become a foreigner in a foreign land, and the other was named Eleazar, which means God is my helper. For he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, just as a side note, you know, in a previous message, we talked about remembering what God had done for us in the past, and we threw out some ideas, but then Moses goes so far as to name his kids after his past and how God has helped them. And, you know, it's a bit of a foreign thing in our culture, but I still think it's pretty cool. And verse 5, we carry on here. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, for he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Now, this conversation that takes place now is very interesting. I'm going to come back to it later, so just pay attention to what Moses is saying to Jethro and what Jethro is saying back to Moses. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law, did everything he said, and you need to know this marks a historical event where the first time where someone immediately and wholeheartedly listens to their in-laws. Anyways, verse 25. "He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country." And so today, that's the passage that we're working with today. And today we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about delegating. But before we talk about delegating, I just want to take a moment to make a comment about this conversation that took place between Moses and Jethro. And it's only going to be a brief comment, but it might be more important than everything else I'm going to say. So just listen in. You know, in the past, some people have asked me, they've asked me, "Pastor Ryan, how do you talk to your family and extended relatives about God, people you love? Because that can be just so awkward at times." But this passage gives us some incredible insight. We see here that Moses simply tells Jethro everything God did for them. He just tells him what God did for them. Verse 8, Moses told his father about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord saved them. And so rather than philosophical or theological arguments, Moses is just simply telling Jethro his testimony, what God did for them. It was so simple. Check out Jethro's response. It says that he was delighted. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." And I underline this. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." And so Jethro's words were keeping in with our theme. The events recorded in Exodus was so that God could reveal himself to the world, that the world may know that he is God and no one compares. And Jethro came to this, it appears he came to this conclusion. And so this goes to show that perhaps one of the best ways that you can talk to friends, family, loved ones, is to simply share, number one, what God has done in your life. Number two, how God has provided for you, how he's helped you. And number three, you talk about what God is doing in your life right now. So share your testimony. You know, it's very difficult. It's very hard to argue or even become defensive with someone simply sharing their personal experience of how God has presently helped them or how God has presently helped you. And sharing a personal testimony will likely typically be way more effective than philosophical or theological arguments. And after Moses and Jethro have this incredible conversation, and Jethro came to know who God was, they celebrated together. And actually, I had an incredible experience for last night. I went on a walk with the dog, and it just randomly called a family member. And this family member has been hard to the Lord in the past, has had their backup with, you know, where we've had philosophical conversations about the Lord in the past and didn't go anywhere, and they've often been a bit confused in their walk with the Lord. And so last night, as I was going on a walk and we're just catching up, the conversation just naturally changed to something more spiritual. And the conversation ended, as I was talking about how the Lord worked in my life, the conversation ended in an incredible way with this person now being opened to the Lord. And actually, I ended up ending the conversation at leading this person in a prayer of rededication to the Lord. all because I simply shared how God had worked in my life this past week. It was absolutely incredible, it was unexpected, and it was such a privilege that I had that opportunity with a loved one in my extended family. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. And so if you have someone in your life, in your family, who you want to know Jesus, just simply share your story of what God is doing presently in your life. Don't worry about arguing them to Christ. Just share how God is working in your life. That's what Moses does here. But anyways, after this incredible conversation takes place, the story continues. They got to get on with business. And Jethro gives Moses some much needed advice to delegate. And so that's what we're talking about today. So what happened? Moses was acting as a leader. He was acting as a judge for a few million people. And everyone's getting worn out and it wasn't a good system. And so Jethro, he tells Moses that he needed to spread out the work. He needed to delegate in order to both satisfy Moses and the people. And by the way, this was a concept that was suggested by someone outside the Israelite community. Jethro was not an Israelite, and he gives this awesome advice to Moses. And it just goes to show that sometimes we can receive good advice from places we don't expect. What is delegating? Let me define it, and I'm going to generally define it as recruiting and equipping other leaders or helpers to spread out the workload. That's very open-ended personal definition of delegating. Now, delegating applies to virtually every area of life. It applies to the family, the business world, the church, your place of volunteering. It touches absolutely everything. And my sense is that the best leaders are people who know how to delegate well. Well, why is delegating so important? On the one hand, some of us might be saying, you know, I came to church and we talked about delegating. What's up with that? That doesn't sound spiritual. But I'd like to suggest to you that it actually is spiritual. Let me highlight, first of all, that God, in a sense, he delegates certain responsibilities to us. Although God does the work through us, he gives us various jobs and responsibilities, and actually God makes us co-heirs with Christ, which is a pretty cool concept. Second, let me remind you, I've kind of already said this already, God is not just concerned with the miraculous, but he's concerned about the practical areas of life as well. And how we manage our lives and how we involve others. Now, if done properly, delegation is important because it helps avoid burnout in our lives, number one. Number two, it helps achieve better results. Number three, it helps develop those around you. And number four, brings greater satisfaction to those around you. A leader once said this, and I'm quoting an unknown leader. He says, anything, he or she says, anything worth doing, you can't do by yourself. Anything worth doing, you can't do by yourself. Interesting thought. If delegation is so important, why do some of us struggle with delegating and involving others in our areas of work? Well, I've highlighted a handful of areas as to why we might struggle with delegating and allowing others to help us in our areas of work. First is that maybe perhaps some of us are just ignorant of the concept of delegating. Maybe we aren't even aware of the need to delegate. And maybe the thought didn't even cross our minds. I get the sense that maybe Moses fell into this category. He's just doing his thing. He's leading the people. And he almost seems oblivious to the fact that maybe he should be including others in his work. I remember when I was a student leader, I'm going to share with you some stories that I did well in my life, but also stories I did poorly in my life. I think I have more stories of bad examples in my life as I share today. But when I was a student leader at Bible College, I was in a meeting with student leaders and with some residents leaders, some RAs, I believe they called them at the time. And we had to plan for a service in September. It was a welcome service for the following new year, new students coming in. And we were sitting around in this big circle and we talked about, okay, we gotta find someone to lead worship, and we also need to have someone among us to give a message. And so no one was volunteering for the leading of worship. So I said, okay, I guess I'll do it. And no one was volunteering to lead the message. And I said, okay, I guess I'll do it. And so I ended up doing it. And I realized in hindsight, I think it made the leadership team look bad. I was just doing more than what I needed to do. And maybe it was a mix of ignorance or pride or whatever, but it wasn't a good example of proper delegating in that context. I'm not saying in certain situations maybe you should be leading worship and preaching, but in that case, it just didn't make any sense. Maybe there's other issues why some people don't delegate. Maybe some people feel that it's easier to do everything yourself. And anyone ever feel that way sometimes? Yeah. And although that might be true in the immediate short term, that doesn't help anyone in the long term big picture. Here's another area which some people might relate to, which I find is a problem when it comes to delegating. This is what I call a hero complex. Some people, I think, have what I call a hero complex. So maybe you feel the more work you do yourself, you're helping people out more, which means, as a result, maybe you're hoping for a bit more of appreciation. And so in addition, you want to do more work yourself, and you don't allow other people to do the work because you want to be seen as the hero, and you want to be appreciated. I got to be honest with you, this particular personality drives me the most nuts, because this is an accident waiting to happen. What will inevitably happen is that the hero ends up getting burnt out. Why? Because they're not a hero. And they will lash out to who? To those around them. And they'll say, why isn't anyone helping me? Well, it's because you had too much of a hero complex to allow people to help you in the first place. And then everybody loses. And to be honest, the only person that the hero should be frustrated with is themselves for trying to play the hero. Maybe some of us can relate to that. What are some other issues? Maybe there's some pride and selfishness. Maybe you are the kind of person who wants to receive all the glory for yourself, so you keep all the work for yourself. Maybe there are control issues. Peter was speaking to the elders and the leaders in his church when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:3, he says, "Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." In other words, Peter was saying to the church, there shouldn't be weird, controlled, manipulative issues in the church. We shouldn't be seen as controlling people. Another reason why some people might have a hard time delegating is because there are trust issues. I appreciate what the pastor said at my previous church. He shared a quote with me. He said, which goes like this. It says, "Hire those you trust, and trust those you hire." Hire those you trust, and trust those you hire. If you take a second to consider that, there's a lot of truth in there. Listen, it doesn't do anyone any good if you hire the right trustworthy person for the job, but then you don't trust them to do the job you hire them for. It becomes dysfunctional, and everybody loses. And in addition, sometimes you have to just give someone the opportunity to step up, and they will rise to the occasion if you just give them a little bit of space and time. And there may be some other reasons why some of us struggle with delegating, but we will move on. Now let me talk about the other side of the coin. There are some reasons why we shouldn't delegate, and there's some reasons why we need to be careful when it comes to delegating. Take a look at these examples of people who messed up what appeared to be some very simple jobs. If you can't see the back of the school display at the superstore, that's a rack of knives under the back to school display. Yeah. So I just talked about how trust can get in the way of delegating, but sometimes there is some legitimate reasons, trust issues, as to why you shouldn't delegate. Maybe you know some of the people that you might be asking for help, or maybe they're dishonest, maybe they're incompetent. And if that's the case, you need to be careful. Maybe you shouldn't be delegating. And sometimes it just doesn't make any sense in the short term or the long term to be delegating something to someone else. Maybe your specific task is too specialized, and you are the only person who should be completing that task, whatever it is. You know, delegating can be a problem when you haven't set the person up to succeed before passing it on, or if they aren't ready for it. I'll share a bad example of how I did that in my life later on. Delegating can also be a problem when you unfairly throw a task on someone at the last second because you didn't take the time to do it properly yourself in the first place. You're down to the final hour and you didn't properly think through whatever it is you're going through, and you just pass it off to someone else. That's not responsible delegating. That's just simply bad management. And I'm sure there's a lot of ideas that are going through, thoughts that are going through our mind as we share some of those things. And so for the remainder of the message, I want to talk about three different categories. I want to talk about what delegation might look like in the family, what it might look like in the business world, what it might look like in the church world. And I should say, before I get into this, that pretty much all the comments and principles that I'm going to share, they will overlap and they will touch other categories, but this is just kind of the way I'm trying to organize my thoughts for today. So first, let's talk about the family. What might delegation look like in the family? Well, first of all, I should say, if delegation is not practiced properly in the family, it can be very easy for mom and dad to get burnt out, especially in families where there are young children or families with teens and or preteens or whatever in the house. And what this can then lead to is mom and dad get burnt out, and then there's marriage issues. I'm sure other families can relate. And so it's crucial. It's absolutely crucial to get your kids involved in helping out around the house. Now, I am not the perfect model, we are not the perfect model family, but I'm just going to give you some examples as to how we are delegating some tasks to our children. We aren't perfect, but here's what we do. So our kids range from age 3 to 10, and the oldest child, they're responsible every day to empty the dishwasher as much as needed. And in our house, that can happen sometimes 1, 2, even 3 times a day. Another one, child number 2, has opted, rather than doing the dishes and taking part in that, they have opted to be regularly picking up the dog poop and doing the compost. They came to that mutual agreement, so good for them. Child number three, his responsibility is to be doing the recycling as needed. Child number 4, his first and primary job is to look cute. And then occasionally we ask him to clean the toy room, and it happens to at a reasonable level, but not incredible. And then the 3 oldest, they're actually involved in making their school lunches on their own. Again, ages 5 to 10. We also involve them in other areas of random help. And I've been thinking lately, you know, wondering when the timing should be right to introduce them to helping with laundry, even a little bit of food prep too. Which they kind of already do a little bit of that, but anyways, just some examples of how we get our kids involved in household work. Now, as I share these things, I am aware that there might be a few people in the congregation who, as I share these things, are thinking that maybe the stuff I'm getting my kids to do is actually mildly abusive. Okay, let me just respond to this. Okay, listen, if anything is abusive, I think sending your young adults to college or university without knowing how to cook craft dinner is abusive. Yes. Can I get an amen? Yes. Can I get a witness? We live in a culture where some families, the parents do absolutely everything for their kids. They baby their kids, and they baby their kids all through their teen years as well. And when you do that, you're actually ripping your kid off. Listen, getting your children involved in household is important because number one, it helps mom and dad avoid burnout. It helps children learn valuable life skills. It gives them a sense of pride and independence and responsibility. It's a good thing for everyone. Now, listen, I don't have any official stats to back this up, but just from my own observance of life, I bet you those who are involved in household responsibilities at a young age grow up to be some of the most responsible people on the planet. And I, if I was a betting man, I would put money on that and ask you to challenge me. But I'm not a betting man. Just, depends who you ask, I guess. But I bet you that's true. Those people who at a young age are involved in household chores grow up to be responsible people. Another thing that I thought that come to mind when it came to delegation in the family and the home is that sometimes household projects are better delegated to an expert. And sometimes I've learned this the hard way. I'm gonna share with you a couple of bad examples in my life. So one day I was attempting to put a shelf into the laundry room. I did not finish that task, and I'll tell you why. So I figured, oh, I'm going to the laundry room. I'm going to put a shelf up. Now, in order to put a shelf up, ideally, you want to find a stud. So I said, perfect, here's an electrical outlet. An electrical outlet is typically screwed into a stud somehow. So I'm going to take a screwdriver, and I'm going to stick my screwdriver into this live electrical outlet. And I'm going to poke around to look for a stud. Good idea, right? No. And so as I'm doing this, this huge, giant electrical spark, and which took off a chunk of the screwdriver, and I stopped doing any work on trying to build a shelf or anything like that. So you should know that this is one of the reasons why I tell Sean I do not do electrical work. I don't even want to touch it. There's another time in my life where, in our previous home, where the bathtub was dripping. I figured, hey, simple fix, just tighten whatever it needs to be tightened, whatever you call it. And so I wouldn't try to tighten it, whatchamacallit, and I made it worse. It's like, shoot. Well, I called the guy, and he came and fixed it. There's another time, my previous house, where I really wanted to, didn't necessarily have to happen, but the toilet was making weird noises, so I figured, okay, it's time to replace the toilet. And so I go with enthusiasm, with confidence. I go to Home Depot. I buy this awesome toilet. I bring it in. I announce to my wife, dear, I'm going to fix this toilet. And it was Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I had to drive 2.5 hours down the road to a meeting in another city. And I said, dear, I'm going to have this toilet replaced before I leave tomorrow morning. I figure it's only going to take me an hour, right? No problem. Piece of cake. Take the old toilet out, put the new one on. Done. My wife says, listen, you shouldn't do that. And I said, why? She says, because we have 3 young children at home. That is the only toilet that is functioning on the main floor. In addition to that, I have another family. I think I can't quite remember. Maybe 2 other families that are going to be here. So our house is going to be filled with young children. And if you start this project and you don't get it finished, I'm going to be swamped here. There's going to be problems. So I said, don't worry, dear. How hard could it be? And so I wake up the next morning. I take the old toilet off. I put the new one on and realize, oh, shoot. It's not working. And that hour turned into 3 days later. My poor wife had to run around after kids, looking after just a boatload of kids with no toilet on the main floor. The flange wasn't the right size because of the tile, and the hose wasn't the right size as well. And it was a headache for me, for sure. I had to keep on running back to the store in between working and balancing everything else. Anyways, I delegate the responsibilities of electrical work and plumbing to other people. Yes, give me a hand, someone. Yeah. So, I've gotten into the habit now of asking people who know what they are doing to help out around the house. And I've had great experiences in doing so. And, you know, sometimes we do ourselves a disservice in the home when we think we can do everything ourselves. You know, even hiring someone to come in and do something in your house is a form of delegating, and that can be a good thing in many cases. Next category, delegation in the business world, the school, the organization, what might that look like? There's a ton of different things we can talk about, but there's a few thoughts that come to mind. And as I was thinking about this category, I realized that in our congregation, we have a ton of different industries that are represented in our church. And a lot of people within their various industries could have a lot to say to this point about delegating in the business world. We've got people involved in tech, mechanics, dental administration, nurses, nurse practitioners, lawyers, food people, trucking, cabinets, helicopters, finance, teaching, electrical, ceiling textures, construction, cranes, concrete, personal trainers, welding, counseling, and even prison maintenance. Amazing. And the list goes on. We have a lot of people here involved in different industries who could speak to this topic of delegating. However, let me speak to this category, just a couple of comments. I grew up in a family business, which was awesome, but also in my teen and young adult years, I was involved in different industries and different jobs, which was an important and good experience for me. But one thing I observed in one particular business is that it's very important to find people that complement your weaknesses. And so there was one business I was involved in where they had someone who was managing the business and someone else who was selling the business, and they had a good partnership. Things were going great. And then what happened is that the business divided on good terms. They decided to take over different territories, and so the seller took over one business in Canada, and this guy went to the U.S., and so this seller now became the manager as well. And this business went through a slow decline over the years because this seller's gifting was not managing, was not management. And the business would have been far better if this salesperson found someone to help him manage the business. We see in Exodus, in this story, Moses, he recruits Aaron to help him speak. He realizes he's not a good speaker. Well, actually, the Lord helped with that. But at the same time, Moses recognized that weakness in him and sought to find someone else to help him fill that gap. On another note, when I was in seminary, we took a leadership course, and we had this large textbook that we went through entitled Business Leadership. And from there, we discussed some helpful business leadership principles that could be applied in the church. And I remember this one story that came to mind as I was thinking about this point. And it was this. There's one principle that I remember, and it was this. It's important to empower frontline employees to make important decisions for themselves. And so I read of a case study of an airline doing all they could to empower their agents at the front desk to make important decisions so that people were not waiting on high-level managers to approve of everything. And as they made this change, it really helped their business and increased customer satisfaction. We see this actually, this principle being played out here in Exodus 18, where Moses is empowering judges to judge at least the smaller cases. He's giving them some measure of authority to decide cases amongst themselves, and which is an incredible thing we see in this passage. Another principle in the business world of delegating should be this. It's important to invest in future leaders. Make sure you're investing time and resources to train people within your organization to take over some of the work. Think long term. I want to share with you a story on Coca-Cola and how about 20 years ago or so, they did this well. The untimely death in 1997 of Coca-Cola Enterprises, Inc. CEO Roberto Goizueta reminded the world that no complex organization can afford to rely too heavily on a single leader, however gifted and charismatic. Coke never stumbled in the days following Goizueta's death, largely because he had already groomed an able successor, M. Douglas Ivester, whom Goizueta had long referred to as my partner. The company's major divisions were already reporting to Ivester, now CEO, when the Cuban-born chief became ill. The late chairman had also nurtured a dozen more key players under Ivester, who in turn had talented proteges of their own. In famed investor Warren Buffett, in his view, Goizueta's greatest legacy is that he so carefully selected and nurtured the future leadership of the company. Kind of a neat story. I noticed that the CEO nurtured an additional 12 leaders to his successor to help with the company's future. Just by any chance, does anyone know here of someone who in the Bible who invested their time in 12 individuals? Anyone? To look after things when he died, when he was gone, not when he died, but when he left them? 10 bonus points if you can someone give them the answer. Yeah. 10 bonus points for Steve. Thanks, Steve. Anyways, listen, businesses will struggle if they don't embrace some of these concepts. Okay, let's talk about delegation in the church. Delegation in the church. Now, if we aren't careful, if we don't do delegating well, this can easily become a problem in the church for all sorts of reasons. It can cause burnout. It can hinder growth. It can reduce our impact in the community. And so a couple of comments here. First of all, I think it's important to give each other opportunities to lead and serve. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things I did on a regular basis was lead the games, lead the activities, and was typically the guy who would shout out all the rules and be the guy who reffed all the games and activities. And after a time, that got tiring because quite often the kids aren't listening. Quite often you got to get their attention. Quite often they're breaking the rules and you got to call them out. And I got tired of that one day. And so I had this one event one day where it was just a sports / game / activity marathon for 4 hours with pizza. But the deal was, though, with this thing is I would be there, I'd be present, but I would not be the person who gives the instructions, who is the referee, and I would say, okay, who wants to give instructions for this game? Okay, Andrew, you're up. Okay, everyone listen to Andrew, and I would back off. And the kids, of course, wouldn't listen. But then after a while, they got into the routine of, as they took turns leading and giving instructions and calling each other out, they then got to the point where they listened to each other respectfully, and they grew through that process as a result. And I got a little bit of a slight break, a momentary break. When I was a youth pastor, I was also the music pastor in my last church, and I could have very easily, since I was the music pastor, led worship during youth. But I chose to ask some youth to do it instead. And it was a little bit rough at the beginning, but over time they grew in their gift, and they actually were the best recruiters of recruiting others to join the worship team. And in addition, those youth went on to be involved in the actual worship team later. So it was a very helpful growing experience for them. However, you need to be careful how you delegate and who you delegate to. Here's an example of how I dropped the ball in this area. I can't quite remember all the details, but I think I was going away for vacation or a meeting or something, and I just needed someone to lead worship in my absence. We didn't have a ton of people to choose from, but there was one person who was willing. So I figured, okay, they're willing. Maybe they're not so capable, but they're willing. Let's have them lead worship. Well, I came back a week after, and I was told by multiple people that it was an absolute train wreck. And it wasn't their fault. It was my fault, because I didn't properly equip them. I didn't put someone in the right position for the role. And so from these experiences and from these mistakes, I've learned you need to do what you can to set others up for success. You can't just ask an unqualified person to do a job and say, peace out, good luck, hope it all goes well for you. No, we need to equip people as best as we can in the proper way. Now, when you do delegate, it's important not to micromanage. And I want to suggest something to you that works well here at our church. We aren't perfect, but when the elders meet quite often, pretty much in almost every meeting, as we talk about various ministries and their scope, sometimes we'll start talking about certain details within the ministries, and then we'll stop ourselves. Someone will say, hey guys, let's stop talking here. Let's let the missions committee sort this out. Let's let the nominations committee sort this out. Let's let the trustees figure out this building issue we've been discussing. We don't need to make any decisions here. They can figure it out. We stop ourselves from micromanaging. In a similar way, I try to have a balance of being involved and in tune with the big picture of everybody's ministry, but at the same time encouraging ministry leaders to make a lot of their own decisions themselves, finding that balance. But it's also important to allow people room to make mistakes. And speaking for myself, I have made a lot of mistakes in my life. And if it wasn't for grace and mercy that was shown to me, I wouldn't be standing here before you today. And so it's important to allow your friends to make mistakes. The last thing I want to say is this. I've been talking to the person who is leading, okay? But the truth is that many of us, maybe most of us, spend the majority of our life in helper roles, in assistant roles. You are not the one giving a task to someone else. You are not the one delegating. You are the one receiving something. You are the one who is the delegatee or the delegate or the helper. You are the co-leader. What can we say to the assistant, the co-leader, the helper? Because the truth is that not all of us in every circumstance are going to be the top dog in every place we find ourselves in. Some of us might be a business owner, but when you walk into the church, maybe you are in an assistant role, or maybe you're volunteering in the community in an assistant role, or whatever. So what do we say to the helper, the co-leader, the delegate? First of all, I think if you are a helper, find joy in being an awesome helper or assistant. Man, it is a beautiful place to be as a helper or assistant, especially if you have a good leader. I've often mentioned that I play hockey throughout the week, and one of the reasons I like to go play hockey on the other side of town is because when I go there, I don't have to lead in any way. I can just be there, put my brain in neutral, and smile and give people high fives. I can come when I want and leave when I want. It's awesome. However, this past Monday, the leader had to do something, and so he voluntold me to lead that night. And so I was telling my wife on Monday, I'm going to hockey, and I've been voluntold to lead the night. And she said, what does that mean? I said, it means that I call the teams, I call the goals, I call the penalties, which also means that people are going to get mad at me because someone's going to disagree with me in some of my calls. And she kind of looked at me, and she was confused. I said, it's just the way it is when you become the leader. It's a tough task. And so when I go to hockey nights, because I know that leadership is tough, man, I take joy. Yeah, sure, I'll keep time, no problem. No one's going to yell at me for that. Sure, I'll drop the puck, no problem. And I'll put that net away. Yeah, you got it, man, no problem. Take joy in being a helper. And in a similar way, when you've got some good leaders in your life, do not take that for granted. It is tough sometimes being in leadership roles. Take joy in being the person who's just excited to be an awesome helper, an awesome assistant, because that can go a very long way. Verse 21 tells us the kind of people, the kind of helpers, the kind of co-leaders that Moses was looking for. He was looking for men who, number one, feared God, who were trustworthy, and who hated dishonest gain. And so whether we serve as leaders or helpers, whether we're the ones doing the delegating or the ones receiving the delegating, it may be true of us that we fear God, that we are trustworthy, and that we hate dishonest gain. And so let me conclude by saying this. May God, through his grace, give us wisdom to know how to delegate well for the benefit of the church, for our families, and for our places of work. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you so far for where you've taken us in our journey in Exodus. And we thank you what you've been teaching us today about delegating. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, insight, knowledge when it comes to delegating in our businesses and our families and in our church. Lord, continue to teach us, continue to mold us. And if there's someone here who is struggling in one of these areas, I pray that you would just, again, you would give us wisdom and insight and knowledge as to how to better equip those around us, how to better empower those around us so that everyone around us can win and be blessed as a result. Thank you for your presence here among us today. Amen.